So we're going to turn to God's word. We're reading from Luke chapter 6. This is the next section of our study in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. And the title is Love Your Enemies. So this is following on from 4 weeks ago, where we had the blessings and the woes. So Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if everyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Love for your enemies, an instruction from Jesus that for every one of us, it's kind of a difficult one to understand or difficult one to swallow. It's an instruction that goes completely against our natural instinct, the justice that we would like to see served against those who wrong us or those who hate us. And yet Jesus' words are an instruction that we must listen to. Look where he says, you who hear me. I'm just going to pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we have this book full of instruction that is useful for teaching us and guiding us, rebuking us and training us in your righteousness. And I pray that your spirit would guide the teaching of your word this morning, that only what you want heard will be planted in everyone's hearts. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would hear what Jesus' words have to say to us this morning, that we would put this, not just hear it, not just listen to it, but put it into action in our everyday lives in order that we might glorify you and honor you, and that your grace and love will be extended to more people, Lord. Amen. When preaching about these verses, Charles Spurgeon stated, "Oh, that men acted on it, there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. What a kingdom this which has such a law." If everyone was to follow the verses that we just read, there would be no reason for me to even speak to you this morning. You can imagine what a safe and wonderful world we would live in, where everyone loved each other and put this into practice instead of the hatred that we see all around us and all around the world. I wonder, children, have any of you ever experienced a time where somebody hurt your feelings or maybe did something to hurt you? Maybe it was that somebody snatched something from you in school. Maybe they took your coloring pencils. From a very young age, we're able to understand when somebody is against us or, in a sense, our enemy. You even see it in the very young children, the attitudes of playing with toys, the "that's mine" attitude, and the "you will not take this from me" attitude, and the "that was mine first" attitude. We learn it from a very young age, and our tendency when we grow up is no different. We see those who are against us and we tend to be against them as well. Our tendency as sinful people is to hate those who hate us and sometimes even wish bad on them. But Jesus' teaching here is radical. It's completely different because it goes against our very nature. Those listening to Jesus at this point, when he spoke these words about loving your enemies, they would have been very familiar with the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And in a few weeks, we're going to read from Luke 10, where an expert of the law asks Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And do you know how Jesus responded? He responded with the story of the Good Samaritan. So these Jews would have been familiar with the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, and they would have thought about fellow Jews. They wouldn't have thought about Samaritans or tax collectors. So Jesus speaking here to them, telling them to love their enemies, well, that was a really difficult one for them to understand. That was basically asking a Jew to love a Samaritan. So these words were difficult for them to take. But asking you, who is your neighbor? That's an easy question. The people we rub shoulders with every day. But what if I was asked to ask you, who's your enemy? What would your response be then? Is it maybe someone who you're jealous of? Is it someone who has got the better of you at school or at work? Maybe someone who's got one up on you in a sneaky way? Maybe it's a rival, a teammate who gets on the team before you do, or a classmate who has more popularity than you, or maybe has been disrespectful to you. But hear what Jesus says. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who ill-treat you. Jesus actually gives us the basics of how we are to love our enemies. So I'm going to break down that verse just a little bit, those two verses. We are to be good to our enemies. When we have the opportunity to be good to them, we should extend grace to them in a way that's not expected, loving them. Maybe someone has caught you out in work, in some sort of a transaction, and at a later stage, maybe they come back to you looking for your help because they're in a bad situation. Yes, we could turn our back on them, or we could do what Jesus calls us to do here and show them love, helping them, and extending grace instead. What about blessing those who curse us? Others wish bad on us constantly. We can respond by praying for goodness for them, praying for happiness on them. And we change our attitudes, wishing favor on them instead of badness. It could be somebody speaking badly of you, maybe starting gossip about you. How do you respond to them? Do you respond by gossiping about them? Or do you respond by speaking well about them in return? Or maybe someone treats you badly in school or in work. Jesus calls us to pray for them. So how does Jesus ask us to love our enemies? Well, it's not the same love as you would have for your mom or your dad or your family or your spouse or your friends. It's a gracious love. It's not deserved, but we give it anyway. Be good to your enemies, bless them, and pray for them. By doing this, you actually completely disarm the sinful desire that's within us as humans and allow the spirit space to move instead. Because you're a child of God, your nature should be different to those of the world. We put aside our natural instinct to seek revenge, to get them back, vengeance, or even social justice, and instead we extend love to them and allow God's love to move. And by doing this, we're actually showing who we are. We're children of God. We're seeking to love those who don't deserve love, just as Christ did. But I hope you hear what Jesus says this morning, because your heart, if you believe in him, has been changed. So love your enemies, pray for them, bless them, and do good for them. We're going to stand and sing again. If you want to take your seats again, and the children can come to the front, but make sure you bring the sweet that you received on your way in. That was my image there for loving your enemies. Right. Now. Super. Does anyone know what this game is? Has anyone played it? Yes, Annabelle.
Catan.
It's Catan. Many of us are Catan lovers. I'm a Catan lover. And this is one of my favorite games to play. How many of you have played Catan here? Yeah, Catan Junior or the real adult? Wow. You're since he was four. You must be an expert. We'll have to play together. Because with this game, I love it. I love how competitive it is. I love how it's full of strategy. I love when I'm winning. Yeah. I especially love when I'm winning. But, yeah, and I especially love when I'm beating everybody else. But I don't like it when I'm losing. And I especially don't like it when someone uses this guy on me. This guy is called the robber. And when somebody uses the robber, they place it, see the hexagons up there, the different colors? When somebody places the robber on your hexagon, they steal a card from you, and they also stop you getting more cards. So there's been plenty of the time where I've had just enough cards to do something like collecting all my cards to build a new road or to build a new settlement, and all of a sudden somebody places the robber on me, and they steal my card, my piece of wood that was just enough to build my settlement or road, and it's a hard one to swallow. My blood boils. Now, I've given many of you a sweet, those of you who are old enough to have those chewy sweets. Okay. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to place the robber on you, and, wait a second. I'm going to place the robber on you, and I'm going to steal one of your sweets. However, you then have the robber, and you may steal from anyone however many sweets they have. So you can even steal from me. If I have more sweets, you can steal back from me. Okay? So I'm going to place the robber on Aaron, and I'm going to steal Aaron's sweet, but Aaron now has the robber. What's he going to do with it? Right. You can take them all. Okay. Now, so Aaron's automatic reaction when I stole his sweet was to what? Get me back. Okay, now, that might not have been what you were thinking. You probably just saw three sweets and thought, haha, opportunity. But that's the thing. Usually when I'm playing Catan, if somebody places the robber on me and my blood begins to boil because I was just about to build a settlement or a road, I automatically think, how can I get them back? I plot my revenge of how I'm going to get the robber and put it on them. That's not very nice, is it? And Jesus actually calls us to have a complete change in our attitude. Okay? In Exodus, there was a law that stated an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, and a stripe for a stripe. And that law meant that if somebody, say, stole your sweet, you could steal their sweet back, or you could take their sweet back as a repayment for what they had done wrong. It was actually a law to limit the consequences of a wrongdoing. It didn't literally mean, if you take my sweet, I'll take yours. Okay? But it was to limit the consequences of a wrongdoing. But some people took it literally. And we take it literally sometimes, don't we? When somebody does something wrong to us, we tend to want to get them back. But as those who believe in Jesus, Jesus asks us to forget that. Don't think about getting people back. Don't think about repaying bad with bad. But instead, when somebody is bad to us, we should show love to them. We should show love to them by not responding to them badly. We should show love to them by praying for them. Show love to them by being kind to them. And so then you actually allow Jesus to love them and show love through you to them. But why? Why does our attitude change? Well, if I was to take one of your sweets, you wouldn't be very happy about it, would you? How long have you waited to eat this sweet? You've waited a while, haven't you? Half an hour? 25 minutes? Yeah. You've waited 25 minutes to eat this, and now I'm going to take it, and that's it. You'd be pretty annoyed, wouldn't you? And that's the thing. When we hold on to things that we have, we tend to get annoyed if they're taken off us. However, if you have a full bag of sweets, and I take this sweet, Are you as upset? Not really. Why? Because you have something so much better, don't you? And as those who believe in Jesus, yes, people may take things from us here on earth. People might be nasty to us. But we have something that is so much greater. We have something because of Jesus' death on the cross. We have salvation and the gift of eternal life in heaven. So no matter what happens here on earth, that's protected for us by Jesus. And nobody can take that from us. And then our attitudes change. Instead of us being so bitter when something is taken from us, we realize that, actually, I have something so much better where my salvation is found and my security is found in Jesus. Now, Sammy, I will ask you to share those after church with everybody. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Thank you. And I better give back your sweet. Right, you can go back to your seats for a minute. What Jesus said about the tunic being taken as well, if you look at verse 29, the end of it, if someone takes your cloak, don't stop them from taking your tunic. This stems back to an Old Testament law as well. So the Jews were very familiar with Old Testament law, but what Jesus is teaching here is completely different to it. It's a complete change of attitude and of mind. The law about the tunic was that if someone took your tunic in place of a debt or if they were suing you, they had to return your tunic by nighttime because it was your way of staying warm. Basically, a basic right. So that law was to cover your basic right of having a tunic, warmth for the night. And yet Jesus says, if someone takes your cloak, give them your tunic also. We're all about our rights, aren't we? We're all about, if someone insults me, well, I'm going to insult them back. But yet Jesus is asking us to change that and to lay down that right that we have. Now, I don't believe when Jesus says in verse 29, he says, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek also. I don't believe he's referring to abusive situations. But he's referring more likely to insults. And if you think about an insult is a very personal attack. It usually touches a nerve and it usually really hurts us. And so when someone insults you or says something nasty to you, maybe even in a heated argument, our response usually is to fight back, just like Aaron took back the sweet. Our response is generally to fight back, to insult back. And remaining silent is very difficult. But Jesus is speaking to us as those who have changed hearts. We who proclaim to follow Jesus' way, we should be willing to suffer these insults or suffer things being taken from us, suffer loss of possession. Why? Because of the fact that we have salvation. It instills in us an attitude that goes beyond our earthly comforts, our earthly rights, to seeing that God is in control of all things and that justice belongs to him. That our richest possession is the guarantee of salvation by Jesus' blood. This isn't an instruction to become a complete walkover. It's an instruction given in the knowledge that we, as those who believe in Jesus, are transformed into his likeness, rising above these situations in the knowledge that Christ has done everything for us, that we have an eternal reward, and that will disarm completely the desire for retaliation. So alongside the Old Testament law of love your neighbor as yourself, we should respond in grace to those who maybe leave us with nothing. And this is only possible when we fully trust in God's provision for us, when our security is in him alone. Consider him who is Jesus, who faced such opposition from sinners, who faced accusations in front of Pontius Pilate, and yet he didn't respond. He didn't fight back. Why? because it was his love for us sinners. He loved us so much that he faced the shame of those insults and the shame of the cross, because he is the name that is above all other names. And when we believe in him, we believe in him who is the name of above all other names, and nothing can take that away from us. That's secure. Our greatest possession is completely secure. Let's stand and sing further on at verse 31. It says, do to others as you would have them do to you. I'd say we're good. I'd say it's on it. Yeah, it's there. The mouse doesn't work. Yeah, you're all good. Thanks. It says, do to others as you would have them do to you. And I'm sure many of you through your life or when you were young heard the phrase, or maybe you used the phrase, treat others as you would like to be treated. As parents, many people use it as kind of a way to keep your child behaved. And in school, we use it all the time. When somebody's been bad, we'll say, you know, would you really like to be treated like that? And it's kind of a nice moral, but actually there's something so much more to it. We want our children to grow up looking out for others, but it definitely doesn't sit with us when somebody treats our child the wrong way or somebody treats somebody we love the wrong way. But Jesus states in verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. You might be familiar with the story of Carrie Ten Boom. She was a lady who was imprisoned in a Nazi war camp during World War II because her family had been hiding Jews. And at that camp, she would have experienced terrible hardship, unspeakable treatment, abuse, or even torture, so much so that her sister died while at that concentration camp. And afterwards, she traveled around Europe preaching about or teaching about the importance of forgiving others. And after she spoke one night, a man walked up to her, and she recognized him instantly as one of the guards who had been in the concentration camp she had been at, and she remembered him as one of the men who were particularly bad in how he treated others. And he asked her for forgiveness. He had come to the Lord, and he had asked her for forgiveness. Now, after all Carrie had been through, in your mind you may think, well, she has full right to respond in a bad way. She has every right to lash out at him, shout at him, spit at him, treat him badly in return, because after all, he deserves to be spat at or slapped or to have that done to him in return. You'd think Carrie would have the right to let anger consume her in that situation. But instead, transformed by life by her Savior, Carrie forgave him. He certainly didn't deserve forgiveness, but Carrie actually takes the moment, and she said she prayed that God would give her the feeling that he wanted her to have. And so she forgave him. He had been an enemy all those years ago, but God had helped Carrie to show him love. And in that verse that we're looking at, treat others as you would like to be treated, it's God who supplies us with that if we pray and we look for him to do that. If it had been someone who loved Carrie or who Carrie had loved, you can imagine that forgiveness would be offered easily. But this man had been an enemy, and so forgiveness was a complete surrender to God, knowing that God was in control. She was laying herself down, taking up her cross, and choosing Christ's way instead of her own, so that Christ would be magnified. Verse 32 and 33 say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. As Christians, our lives should go against the grain. We're supposed to live differently to the world. The natural worldly reaction for Carrie would have been to shout at him, insult him, spit at him, slap him. But as Christians, our attitudes should be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Our response is one of surrender to God, knowing that he's in control of all of these things, knowing that he's in control of these situations, Loving those who love us, well, that's easy. Everyone can do that. Giving to those who give to us, that's easy. Forgiving those who love us or who we love, that's not difficult. Not asking back from those we love when we give to them, that's also easy. But Jesus here is asking us to do the same for those who hate us or our enemies. Yes, it's a different love. It's different to the love that we have for our family. But Jesus is instructing us to suffer blessing those who don't love us, those who are our enemies. Why? So that God can be glorified, to allow room for his love to be shown to that person. A few weeks back, we were looking at the blessings and woes, the verses just before what we've read. And they directly link, because we see it starts in verse 27, which we read this morning, with the word but. But if you look back to verse 23, it says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you and reject you, reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man." We may suffer many things because of good. We may suffer insults, exclusion, hatred, all because we bear the name of Christ as Christians. But we are blessed. We have God's favor because of Jesus' blood. We have happiness that other people cannot understand. We have comfort or contentment that goes beyond understanding, all because we have everything we need in Jesus. So when we're insulted, when we're hurt, excluded, bullied, mistreated, remember whose name you bear. Remember who it is that you are an example for. We claim to be different, but how? We have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit who prepares us and who gives us the words, as Cori was given the words, as Cori prayed and asked God to give her the feeling. God can do that for us if we trust him and we pray to give us the feeling or the words when somebody treats us badly. When we love like this, by God's strength, the Spirit can then work in the life of the other person. Loving your enemies is a sign of who you are as a child of God, transformed by his Spirit within you. The old is gone and the new has come. All the kids actually want to join me at the back of the church. And if I get a few extras, it'd be great. If anybody was willing, any adult, you won't be embarrassed, I promise. Any adults willing to join me? Eli, you'll join. And Jacob? Thanks. Matt? Thanks. Okay, can I have... will you come out to me? Right. We're all going to walk to the front of the church, okay? Everybody can just walk to the front of the church. Okay, Sophie, how difficult was that? That was easy. Okay, right. This time, I want Sophie to go to the back of the church. Okay, Sophie, I want you now to walk to the front of the church. Wait now, go the whole way to the door. And all of you are going to walk down to the door. Okay, so Sophie, you need to get to me, and everybody else, you need to get to the door. A little trickier, wasn't it? Just a little bit? Still wasn't too bad, was it? Thank you for being my example. You can all take your seats for a minute. So we could see there how Sophie walking with the crowd, doing the same thing as everybody else, well, that's easy. But Sophie, when she had to walk the opposite direction to everyone else, Sophie, was it a little bit trickier? Yeah, just a little bit trickier. Okay. And then with what we read in these verses, Jesus' teaching could be considered as quite radical. It's against the natural desires of our heart. Be good to those who hate us. Pray for them. Bless those who curse us. turn the other cheek and suffer insult when somebody is nasty to us, give without anything, expecting anything back, that sounds pretty different to what we would naturally want to do. But why would we want to do it anyway? Why would we want to do different to what everybody else is doing, to our nature? Well, it's because of the reward that awaits us. If you read from verse 35 and 36, the second half of 35, it says, "Then your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Well, this is why we are to be known as children of the Most High, sons of the Most High. Remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, God gave Jesus for enemies, not those who were good. He came to seek and save those who were lost. If God were to be unloving, if his motto was to repay evil with evil, we would be wiped off the face of the earth. Not a single person would be able to stand. But praise be to God that he has blessed us. He is good to us, and he has given us hope by faith in Jesus. Jesus bore the insults. He bore the cross. His enemies mocked him. They spat on him. They whipped him. They told him to come down from the cross if he truly was the Son of God. And yet he remained silent. Why? Because he suffered to bless us and show love to us who were his enemies, to bring us into the family of God, that one day we will be known as sons of the Most High. So when we have this transformed life, when we believe in this Jesus who has already done all that for us, who has lived this example of loving his enemies, when his Holy Spirit is within us, we are transformed. Our life should be transformed, and we should desire to serve him in this way by loving our enemies, to extend our love to our enemies so that God's love can reach them as well. By doing this, we also disarm situations, blessing people instead of repaying them with insult or with bad. Then God's name can be glorified, and others might see his love through us. And because we are because we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we're known as children of the Most High, the God who is above all other things, whose Son Jesus has secured our salvation, so that one day we will be with him in eternity. We should love our enemies, just as we've looked at this morning, in order that God's name will be glorified. This is the main reason we should, and our hearts are transformed by his Holy Spirit in order that we can do that. I'm just going to pray before we sing our closing song. Father God, your love is so vast. It is greater than we can understand. And Lord, we praise you that while we were still sinners, Jesus came and he died for us. He faced insult. He faced the pain of the cross. And yet he didn't fight back. He didn't retaliate. Instead, he loved his enemies. And he loved each and every one of us, even to death on the cross, so that we could be brought into your family to be known as children of God. Help us in our everyday lives to be more like Jesus, to have this attitude of loving our enemies, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and to look to you for help when we find that difficult. Lord, we ask you that when we're in a situation where we're faced with insult, help us to respond with grace and with love. Help us, as somebody takes something from us and maybe doesn't return it, to realize that we have something so much greater than that earthly possession. Help us to pray for those who hate us. Pray for our enemies. Lord, help us to love them. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that is within us, that you have given us to equip us to do all these things. And as we face all kinds of opposition, Lord, we pray that we would glorify you, Lord, so that your name goes forward, that more people see who you are, their Savior, Lord God, that your love will be shown through us. Transform our hearts on a daily basis, Lord God, and help us to seek to put you first and above ourselves. Amen.